The second reason why I was willing to consider coming home is because I have old parents. And yes, they know I call them my oldies. Because you see, in African culture, being old is something to celebrate. There's none of this, you know, it's not disrespectful to call someone old. You know, so like my old friend here, Art, does not need to squirm that I'm calling him old, because you have achieved oldness. This is something to celebrate. This is to be respected and honored. So there you go. Rah, rah. My dad has, he's struggling with dementia and it's getting noticeably worse. And so I wanted to be closer to my folks, more active in caring for them in their final years. So we're at this stage in our family, we're asking lots of questions, we're talking to medical people, seeking next steps. There are unanswered questions. We haven't got it all figured out. So it's an unsettling season. I'm guessing that I'm not the only one here facing a situation for which there aren't obvious answers. Maybe some of you are, or several of you, are making hard decisions, tempted to worry about the next steps. Even as a church, you're in this season of transition. There's discomfort in that. There's temptation to worry. And if you're not in that place, well, you will be someday. So what we'll talk about is hopefully relevant to all of us. So during this season of discernment for me, and wondering and questioning and being unsettled a couple of years ago, Psalm 31 became very precious. And so I'm back in there in that psalm again these days. It's a psalm of David, a psalm that speaks of contentment of soul that is independent of circumstances, based on an unshakable restfulness in God. So being as it's three whole verses, we'll read it in its entirety. Psalm 31, David wrote, "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." We don't know at what point in David's life this psalm was written. But he definitely had a lot of unsettling things in his life. There are a couple of several commentators, who believe it was probably written fairly early on when he was a young man. So, remember David. He's the second king of Israel. The first king was Saul. Saul had disobeyed God, and so God said, "Hey, buddy, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. I'm giving it to another." God called the prophet Samuel to anoint David, the little boy of his father's sons, the one that dad thought wouldn't be the one anointed. And Samuel anointed him and said, "You are the next king." But Saul was still king for quite a while and was jealous of David and chased him around the countryside trying to kill him. I can imagine that would give someone cause for some concern, possibility of worry, of just like, "Samuel, did that old guy have any idea what he meant? He must have heard wrong when he said I was going to be the king. Like, what was he thinking? Could be a dead man here." And yet, he was able to write these words. So, verse 1, David says, "I am not proud in my heart." What a place to start. The place where every one of us struggles, don't we? Pride in our hearts. And in renouncing his pride, he's recognizing his dependence on God. I actually haven't got it all together. I don't have all the answers. And notice he cuts it off at its source, the heart. He's obeying the words of Proverbs 4:23 that had yet to be written. "Above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life." So David is guarding his heart by renouncing his pride. not going to go down that road. He doesn't play the I'm going to be king card. He's just not going to go there. And Scripture repeatedly tells us that God opposes the proud. I do not want to know what it feels like to have God opposing me. That's a scary thought. So, oh, Lord, teach me to humble myself. And David continues, and he says, my eyes are not haughty. And that word haughty comes from the same root as high. So he's not looking down his nose at those underlings. He doesn't see himself as better than others. Again, he's not thinking, well, I'm going to be the king. The country needs me. Well, God needs me. And he's not going there. You know, in my days of transition from Niger, this was one of my big struggles, the pride thing. Because I'd seen God use me. I mean, I'd love to tell you there are heaps of people come to Christ. No, but there were some. And they looked to me as their spiritual leader. And, well, they needed me, don't they? And God said, actually, no, they don't. You know, like, God's not lucky to have me on his team. And he will use whoever he wants. In these days, I've got some of those same feelings and questions. Well, I'm the only daughter. Clearly, I'm the one who can best care for my parents, right? No one loves them like I do. And God says, actually, no, I can care for them better than you can, and I love them more than you do. And as I walk these days, I just need to ask the Lord to show me where I'm proud. James instructs us, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's James 4:10. And David did that. He was able to say, my heart is not proud, O Lord, my eyes are not haughty. And then he goes on into the next phrase, which stopped me again recently, where he says, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. I don't have to understand everything in order to obey it. God is not answerable to me. Why doesn't he stop the terrorists in West Africa? This is a great matter. I don't need to know. Why COVID? Why so many deaths, so much sickness, so many losses? Why has India suffered the way it has? Why the forest fires? Thousands of people evacuated from their homes. What's going on in this or that relationship? Why is that person responding this way? Why does my dad have dementia? We don't need to know. For sure, there are questions about my folks I do need to address, but many of them, they're just too wonderful for me. I need to leave them with God, to not concern myself with these great matters. That phrase could be translated, I won't go for a walk into these things. I won't go wading in where I don't belong. I get thinking about swimming. I like to swim, and you know, I'm a medium swimmer. It's nothing competitive, and I will certainly go into water that I wouldn't have as a child. But you're not going to catch me swimming in the Fraser. I'm not going where there's currents and undertows, and it's too great for me. You know your limits and don't go there. And as we mature and study, there are certainly, we go further into our understanding of God's ways. There are things we understand that we didn't years earlier. But we will never get it. God tells us his thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are not our ways. How arrogant it is if we say to God, well, I won't serve you if you don't do such and such. I'm not going to follow you if you don't do it my way. And when I say it like that, we all go, oh yeah, that's super arrogant. We wouldn't say that. And yet we do. God, I'm not going to follow you if you don't. If that's the kind of God you are, I'm not going to follow you. I've said that. Thankfully, it's been quite a while, at least I think. You know, if we insist on understanding everything before we obey God, we never will. But I actually like it that I don't get it. I don't want to be able to understand God, because if I could understand him, he'd be like me. And then there's no way I could worship him. He wouldn't be worthy. I need a God I can't understand. And I got one. I can't understand his ways. And he's calling me to trust. Beth Moore wrote, "Over and over, Scripture attests that God can do no wrong. It also blatantly assures us that he is sovereign and could stop any ill. How can I make those ends meet? I can't. But God can, and one day will." So are we willing to leave those matters with him? Let's move on to verse 2. David says, "But I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." David's talking about an intentional composure of his soul. There are some translations that use the phrase "a small child" instead of "a weaned child," but I think that that's actually missing something. There's something important about the phrase "weaned child," because a weaned child is a picture of contentment. He's not digging around in his mom's shirt looking for lunch. He's just satisfied to be with her. It's about his heart, not his tummy. You know, weaning is a step towards maturity. I mean, think of the process. There are tears, there's temper tantrums, the kids goes off and sulk when they're denied what they want. But then the time comes when the process is over. The little one is growing up and finds comfort simply in mom's presence. There are images throughout Scripture, in Ezekiel, John, Hebrews, comparing the Word of God to meat. And the author of the Hebrews talks about the elementary truths of the Scriptures, of the Word being milk. And he chides the Hebrews. "Come on, you guys should be eating meat by now, and you still craving milk? Grow up, folks." He said a little more polite than that. Well, maybe not. Not much more. David says he's like a weaned child. No longer a spiritual infant craving milk. He can eat the meat. And is comforted by God's presence. So then I get thinking, well, what is it about God's presence that's so comforting? Why do I want to hang out with him? And I made a really short list. I mean, it's not by any means exhaustive. But he's the source of love, of hope, of grace, of faithfulness. I mean, there's a sermon in each of those words. There's a book in each of those words. He's adopted us into his family. We sang that just a little while ago. The song about, "In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. I am who he says that I am." And he says that I am his child because in John 1:12 it says that anyone who believes in, to them who believes in him, in Jesus, God has given the right to be called children of God. I am a child of God. I have the right to say that. He's our refuge. He's a strong tower. The righteous run to him and are safe. I mean, this is just a short list of God's attributes to be celebrated. Psalm 16:11, David said, "You will fill me with joy in your presence." Or in another translation, it talks about God's presence. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. See, like a weaned child, David says, "I just want to hang out with him. I just want to be with God, because this is who he is. There's fullness of joy in his presence." There's a guy called Rob Reamer, and I know you want to correct me on the pronunciation of his name, because we would say it Reimer, but he says it Reamer, and it's his name, so we'll let him say it the way he wants. Rob Reamer wrote a book called Soul Care, and in that he speaks of the importance of seeking God's face, not his hands. It's about being with him, not getting things from him. Just seek his face. I remember being a child sitting on my dad's knee and coloring his toenails with my crayons. Yeah, he was a patient man. And I was carefree. I didn't know what burdens he was carrying. As I was coloring his toenails, maybe he was concerned about a car repair, wondering where he was going to find money to fix it or the time to do it. Maybe there was some issue at work going on, some relationship thing. I had no idea, because my daddy had it. It wasn't mine to worry about. Dad had it. I was safe on his knee, blissfully unaware of all that was going on. I was sitting on there in quietness and rest. Dad had it. I didn't need to worry about it. Not that I could have helped with the car repair anyway. But how much more am I safe with my Heavenly Father? Letting him carry the questions of tomorrow. But there's this part in this for us. Look at what David says. I have stilled and quieted my soul. So there's a stilling and quieting that David did. God produces the calm, but we need to pursue it, to climb on his lap, so to speak. Well, how do we do that? There's a couple things that come out of this psalm that I'd like to suggest. The first, humility. We talked about that. David said, I've humbled myself. Death to self. Death to entitlement. What we think we deserve. The idea that I can do things myself. Or relying on something else, something we don't really need to. Maybe it's time to be weaned. Not necessarily of something that's bad. You know, breast milk is good. It's a source of life for a time, for a season. And then part of humility is to actually just physically stop, to take a rest, to take a Sabbath. God knew what he was doing when he made that one of the commandments. Take a day off. You need it. And, you know, why do I say that's part of humility? Well, if we refuse to take a day off, it's kind of like saying, well, if I don't show up, the whole company will fall apart. The world will stop, in fact. The family will crumble. All the employees will be in trouble. The questions won't get answered. It all revolves around me. And if God says take a day off, he's got your business for the day off as well, and whatever else is going on. The next suggestion for quietness of soul relates to this not concerning ourselves with things that are too great for us. I chuckled, smiled a few moments ago when Di read from Philippians 4. We did not connect on this, but this is coming. Philippians 4, let's read these verses again, verses 4 to 8, where Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Paul says, don't be anxious, so the possibility must exist. Well, you can think, well, that's easy for him to say. He's not in my world. He doesn't know what I'm facing. Paul did not write these letters, these words, from an easy chair. He wrote them from prison, where he was for committing no crime. He'd been beaten, threatened, arrested, lied about, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, and then wrote, "Don't be anxious." The guy had a little bit of experience. But we can't just stop thinking about our problems, can we? How do you do with that? You know, there's the issue, and it's like, okay, stop thinking about it, don't think about it. And the more you tell yourself, don't think about it, the more you think about it. Have you heard of the white bear experiment? Yeah, right? We're going to do the white bear experiment. It takes 10 seconds. So in the white bear experiment, well, this version of it, there's a long psychologist version. People have written, done their doctorates on this. In the white bear experiment, the idea is you get told, don't think about white bears. So I'm going to give you 10 seconds to not think about white bears. No polar bears, no polar bears playing in the snow, no white teddy bears. Don't picture your child, your grandchild, your favorite niece or nephew with the most adorable white teddy bear that you've ever seen. Do not think about white bears at all for the next 10 seconds. Are you ready? Go. How you doing? I was seeing giggles. How do you not think about white bears in that instance? Think about something else. That's the most effective way, is to consciously choose to think about something else. And so the more you tell yourself not to think about something, well, you will. You can't just, okay, I'm not going to worry about my finances. I'm not going to worry about my finances. No, the money's okay. I'm sure it's okay. The money's fine. I'm sure it's fine. I'm not going to worry. Oh, the debt's huge. No, don't think about that. Don't look at the bank. No, that, you're just going to drive yourself nuts. But what do? Well, Paul says, pray. Right? He says, don't be anxious about everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. So pray about them. And then there's this other couple words I skipped. With thanksgiving. Think about, do you have anything to be thankful for? Make a list of those things. On my 50th birthday a few years ago, I made a list of 50 things for which I'm grateful. I actually had to combine many things together because my list was getting crazy long. And so I thought, well, no, okay, we'll group things into categories to make this list down to a manageable 50. And I've gone back to that repeatedly. It is so good for me to, when I'm facing stress, I don't know, I don't like the way this is going, I don't like this, I don't know what to do about this. Look at this list. There are 50 things, 50 categories of things. It's such a perspective changer. Go, wow, the Lord who's provided all this, who's seen me through all this, he's not going to toss me now. He promised he wouldn't. Gratitude. Think on what is good, you know. Like, so then Paul goes on, he gives us all sorts of replacement ideas to replace our white bears. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. There's a lot of things that fall into those categories. Pick one. Memorize scripture. That's another huge one for me in the battle. You know, when it's, oh, and the mind's rolling at bedtime, and I was like, okay, okay, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, and the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, and just meditate on that and who Christ is, and whatever the verses are that speak to you, memorize them, go over and over those things. That enables us to turn off the anxiety, to worship music. That can be very helpful. Enjoying God's presence, these things that allow us to enjoy God's presence. No, it's not easy. Just follow these three simple steps and you'll never worry again. No. Because there is an enemy that wants to tempt us to worry. But we have a way out. And apparently, David achieved that. Because let's look at verse 3. He says, "Oh, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." To me, this verse reads like he's saying to his fellow Israelites, "I did this, folks. I did it and found contentment, quietness, and rest." you do it too. You know, he's saying to his fellow countrymen, join me in this restful, hopeful waiting on the Lord. And so I want to say to you, my friends, oh, be back. Put your hope in the Lord. For your individual concerns, whatever's going on in your household and your family and your work and things that are too big for you. Yeah, they are too big for you, but they're not too big for our God. Rest in Him. As a congregation, the transition, the unknown, the who's coming back after COVID and who's going to be our pastor and what are we going to do and are we going to make it and how are we going to do kids ministry and how are we going to put your hope in the Lord. It's His church, not yours. He's not going to let you down. Let me pray for you. Kind Father, thank you that we can call you that. In this, our society where people are always talking about our rights. I got this right, I got that right. Well, this is ours. We have the right to be called your children, and we celebrate that. Thank you. Thank you that you are a good father, a kind father, who you know our needs. You want what is good for us. And yeah, sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it's hard. And we're like cranky toddlers sulking in the corner. But Father, thank you that you love us and you keep drawing us forward into maturity. Thank you that we can be content in you. But I pray for each one of my friends here. May they enjoy your presence more and more. Spend time in your word and soak it up. Fall deeper in love with you. Lord, thank you that you are faithful. And again, we pray for this congregation and the future and the next steps. Lord, thank you that these folks are in your care. We give you thanks with much gratitude and joy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, the believers in Colossae, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Have a peaceful and thankful week, and we'll see you next week.